You want to keep your Bible open there to the passage in John that Matt just read. We're going to look this morning at the sword, and next week, the spirit. So the sword and the spirit, so a two-part focus for us of what our Lord has given to us to be faithful, to be who he's called us to be. So the sword this morning, the spirit next week. The spirit may mix in, hopefully, and infiltrate a little bit of our time today. That'd be all right. That's what he does. He illuminates his word. So Holy Spirit, come. This passage, it begins as Jesus is praying on his last night before his crucifixion. And he's praying for his disciples. And then it says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You all being here today, having faith in Christ is fulfillment of Jesus's prayer as he's praying for those who are going to believe through the witness of the apostles, that it's come through the years and across continents and locations and villages. And we could trace it back and we would marvel. But the fact is, we have believed through the testimony of the apostles, the ones that Jesus sent. He entrusted his message to them. And so this message that we have received from the apostles is the foundation, it's the authority, it's so many things. But I want to look at it today from the vantage point of Martin Luther. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Florida with Juliana's family, and I was thinking about, I actually read three biographies while we were there, so I don't know that I was really good company when I was with everyone. When I got time to read three biographies, but I read one on Luther and some interesting aspects of his life that I'd not seen before. And so I want to use his kind of perspective to deepen our appreciation for this word that God has given us, the sword of the Spirit. And also a couple of weeks ago, I was with Monty Burnham and asking him about his time in ministry when he was teaching as a pastor. Were there any books that he just loved teaching? And he didn't think long. He said, yeah, Galatians. Because we have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have it. It's written. It's recorded. It's in a book. It can be defended. It can be explained. It's timeless and it's timely. What other book is like that? And in the opening lines of that letter, Paul says, if we or an angel should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that you've received, let them be accursed. In other words, there is one gospel. There's one message that we have received, and it's worth safeguarding, and God has safeguarded it by putting it in a book. And so I pay attention to what Monty says. And along those lines, pray for Monty and pray for Wendy. Monty's got some increasing health concerns, and so just pray for him, his courage, his strength, and for Wendy as well. But anytime you're around Monty, though, he's going to be talking about Scripture. When we visited him this some weeks back, he was in ICU, and David and Adele were there. We've been there maybe 10 minutes. He's in ICU. And he just was sharing Scripture after Scripture, things that had encouraged him for about 10 minutes solid before he kind of took a breath. And then I said, well, Monty, I'm so glad we could come and encourage you. So he's just overflowing with this word that he's saturated in. Luther, Martin Luther, when he was studying the Psalms, particularly Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, which is dedicated to the Word of God, the law of the Lord, how it's life-giving, how it opens up things. It is a treasure. By it, we are warned. It's a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. It's all these things. Looking at Psalm 119, Luther said, David always says that he will speak, think, talk, hear, read, day and night, constantly about the word of God and God's commandments. For God wants to give you his Holy Spirit through the external word. And he used that phrase, external word, meaning it is objective. It's fixed. It's outside of ourselves. It's unchanging. It's, you can take it or leave it, but it's there. It's in fixed letters and sentences. And so Luther said this, let the man who would hear God speak, read Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit himself and God, the creator of all things, is the author of this book. In other words, God has preserved what he wants us to know in a book. He did not deposit that in a person. He's not requiring us to come through mystical experience. He's written it down in a book that we can come to. And Luther said this, the apostles themselves considered it necessary to put the New Testament into Greek and to bind it fast to that language, doubtless in order to preserve it for us safe and sound as in a sacred ark. For they foresaw that all that was to come and now has come to pass, and knew that if it were contained only in one's head, wild and fearful disorder and confusion and many various interpretations, fancies, and doctrines would arise in the church, which could be prevented and from which the plain man could be protected only by committing the New Testament to writing and language. So he was just overjoyed at the fact that God has given us a book. And our work then is to know this book, to know what has the Lord said, to read it, meditate on it, inwardly digest it, reflect on it, study it, memorize it. The first temptation in the garden, you'll remember that the enemy asked, did God really say? So it's critical for us to know what has he said. And an example of how Luther used this external, fixed, written word as a safeguard for believers, when he wrote his 95 theses, put them up, thesis number 45 says this, Christians should be taught that he who sees someone needy but looks past him and buys an indulgence instead, receives not the Pope's remission, but God's wrath. Now, how was he able to make that bold of an assertion unless he knew the word of God and knew that God had entrusted the truth to writing? And so he knew the story of the Good Samaritan, priest, the Levite, on task in their ministries, and they neglected the man who was left in a ditch, but the Samaritan did not. And so he knew that, and he also knew the great commandment that God, Jesus gave, the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and the second like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So Luther applied this reality that the Bible is not Play-Doh that can be shaped and reshaped and remade based on our liking. It is a fixed thing that we come to. And so now listen to the testimony of a man who came to the headwaters of the source of these things. Not in the valley several miles below, but he came to the source. He said this, without languages, we could not have received the gospel. Languages are the scabbard that contains the sword of the Spirit. They are the case which contains the priceless jewels of antique thought. They are the vessel that holds the wine. And as the gospel says, they are the baskets in which the loaves and the fishes are kept to feed the multitudes. That's why we have languages. God is entrusting his word, coming to us through Greek sentences in what became the New Testament. And of course, the New Testament, most of this Gospel of John, constantly John saying this happened to fulfill the scripture, pointing back to the Old Testament. And Jesus at the end of Luke's gospel, as he's walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what does he do? He opens up the law, the prophets, the Psalms to explain these things that were pointing to him. So in the New Testament, the apostles are confirming and verifying the validity, continuing ministry of the Old Testament. Scripture as well. God has given us a book. And so back in our text, John 17, Jesus prays for those who will believe in him through the word of his apostles. And then verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and that I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So Jesus had expectation that this message entrusted to the apostles was going to produce a new community. And not just a club, but they were going to be a witness. Just their very presence in the world was going to reveal that the Father had sent the Son. So this is something I love about John. It's easy enough, it's shallow enough waters that children can come and understand God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And then some of this stuff, the more time you spend in it, you realize, wait, this is some deep, deep stuff here. What he's saying is that this community is going to be a witness that the Father sent the Son. So this community is about something beyond themselves. They're not just together because they like the same things or they've come from similar backgrounds. No, this community is about something. They are a witness of the Father's love for the Son. And we who are united to him say something to the world about our God. So Jesus's prayer is that we might be united to the Son, who is united to the Father. And Jesus is really describing an evangelistic strategy here. And the strategy is this community. It's going to be shaped in a different way because of this message that the apostles are going to proclaim. It's this message that's been entrusted to us of reconciliation, that God in Christ is not counting men's sins against them, but he is reconciling them to God. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's this message creates a different kind of community. It has to. It changes us. Think about the fact of who is sitting around Jesus, even as he's praying this prayer. There's a zealot who wants to overthrow the government. There's a former tax collector who worked for that government that he wants to overthrow. They're sitting there with each other. You have women in the mix. You have later Luke, you've got very educated people as well as tradesmen, fishermen. That's the community that is around him. And right after this, in the book of Acts, we see how it just explodes, this new community, into places like in Philippi, and where there's jailers and there's Gentiles as well as Jews, people who come from different worlds, and yet they're together. They're united because they're a new community. There's this message of God reconciling us to the Father through him. This message is one that the world is not divided into good and bad people, and the good get in and the bad don't, but that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those who are humble, those who know their need, like we sang, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That is the good news that is proclaimed and embodied by this new community. As people who know, I'm in by the sheer grace of God. Not because I'm good enough, not because of what I've done, but naked I came to him for dress, and he has clothed me in the righteousness of Christ. And this is who I am now. So that produces a different kind of people. So Jesus' prayer that we be a new community. And then verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I give to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. Now get this, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus is saying that you've loved my people, my followers, even as you loved me. In other words, no less than the Father's love for Jesus is yours. That is amazing. The greatest human love, we can think of it like a fire, and we might be able to kindle that fire and get it to a certain temperature. But that compared to nuclear power, the love that the Father has for the Son is the same love that he has for us. And that's what we are witnesses of. So there's not a tiering system of I've got a favorite son, and then I've got, well, reluctantly, I've got this other kid that, no, the same intensity, the same purity of love that the father has for the son is the way that he loves you, brothers and sisters. That is precious. That is precious. Amazing. Then verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is, again, profound. Jesus came, left the glory of heaven, came and put on humanity, made a way for us to be restored because he wants us to be with him and that we might see the glory that he's had from before the foundation of the world, the glory of a God who so loves that he gives of himself. Came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom. That is a glorious God who dies for his enemies to make them his brothers, to make them sons of the Father. That is glorious. And he wants us to be with him. Yesterday, Santi and Lindsay were married in Weaverville, not far from here. And when we got to the point where, do you want to kiss your bride? He did. I mean, he really kissed her. And I mean, I'm standing right here, so maybe I saw the force of it a little more, but it's a good thing they're married because they really want to be together. And that was clear. And that is a powerful picture of the love that Christ has for his bride, the church. He wants to be with her. That's why they go through all this effort and commit themselves, and they want to be together. And so we don't need to miss this fact that Jesus in this prayer is saying, Father, I desire that they may be with me. That's his heart. It's a glorious and a precious thing. And then he later said, I to his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, when we have company over, we do a little bit to prepare. We, clean the bathrooms and sort of straighten things, pick up the toilet, whatever. We want to prepare the place as people are coming. But what is Jesus doing to prepare for us? It's unthinkable, really, that he is going because he wants us to be with him. So all these truths, the fact that he wants us to be one, wants us to be united, wants us to know that the same love that the Father has for the Son is ours. He wants to be with us for the sake of our witness to the world. If we don't know these things about who the Lord is, then our message is going to be only half biblical and half beautiful. We need that full intensity of the message that's been entrusted to the apostles of the lavish love that God has for us in Christ, that we should be called children of God. And we can invite others into that community as well. So then, if this is the message, Jesus is saying that's going to be committed to the apostles, there's going to be people who come through that, then how should we approach this book that Luther was so excited about having, that he rejoiced in having? Well, we read, first of all, prayerfully. Here's Luther again from Romans 8, 7. He says, the natural mind cannot do anything godly. It doesn't perceive the wrath of God. Therefore, it doesn't rightly fear him. It does not see the goodness of God. Therefore, cannot trust or believe him either. Therefore, we should pray constantly that God will bring forth his gifts in us. So we don't come to this word apart from asking help from the Spirit who illumines the word. All of our study of scripture without the Spirit of God overcoming our blindness and hard-heartedness is it's futile. Now, Luther's last recorded words, just before he died, he said this, we are beggars. This is true. And another word, another translation for beggars from German could be prayers. We are prayers. We are, it's what we're doing when we're praying. We're begging God, help us, illumine this, or I will not benefit. I will not get it. So God, please Open my eyes, like the psalmist said, that I may see wonderful things in your law. This is how Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We need the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see these things. We'll miss them otherwise. They come to us through God's written word. So we read prayerfully. We read, secondly, as daily bread. There is no substitute for regularly coming to, inwardly digesting, receiving the word of God. George Mueller, who cared for many, many orphans in his life, when he was older, he wrote to younger believers trying to encourage them. And he said, you know, this has been my firm and settled conviction for however many years. Make it your greatest ambition to see that your souls are happy in God. Every day, you know, do this. He read through the Bible over 200 times in his life. So even more than a once a year, kind of, he was just in the Word of God. And he said that this is the chief thing that we have to see to, that our souls will be daily finding our joy in God. Anytime we fast, it reveals how much we need food. We start to feel sick, we feel off, there's things got start going a little askew with our minds, our bodies, you know, just by not eating food for a little bit. And yet, with the Word of God, we may not experience that same thing. Why is that? You know, if we, though, have a regular diet, it's going to remind us, Lord, I don't hunger and thirst for righteousness with the same intensity that I want coffee when I wake up. Forgive me, Lord, help me. And then come back to this. But then the third point, we read prayerfully. We read as daily bread. We read for joy in God. Not just because we should, not just checking a box, doing some religious activity that God's going to be satisfied with us if we've done our reading. And if he's not, then maybe, oh, there's going to be extra maintenance bill. No, not that. We read for joy in God because one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's inevitable. It comes. If you are abiding in Christ, his words abiding in you, it's going to happen. You're going to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Our first song that we opened with, John and Leah led us in, Abide. In John 15, Jesus was speaking. He explains, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. Later on, 10 verses later, he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. John's gospel ends with, these things are written that you may believe, and by believing have life in his name. God came to give us this kind of joy. The message that God is reconciling the world to himself. He desires to be with us. No less than his love for Jesus is yours. There's no favorite children. There's not a reluctant acceptance of us. This is the message that he committed to the apostles and that has been preserved in the book. And if that message doesn't excite you, or as much as it should, you feel it, but you realize, you know, I should be more excited about that, then ask God for new and better taste buds. He can do it. He can give us that desire to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I see it. I don't treasure it as I should. Give me the right desire for this word, to feed on it. It is critical to know what he's said, to stay united for the sake of our witness to the world and for our joy. And one other point, we read prayerfully, we read as daily bread, we read for joy in God. We also sing. There's a lot of teaching that happens in the hymns that we sing. I was talking with Monty as well. He's talking about the hymns that are really ministering to him right now. God has so orchestrated us and the world that music has a powerful ability to drive the truth into our hearts. It gets into our minds. It gets into us in a really deep way. There's a book in the Bible that's called Songs, right? Psalms. It is a song book. And so we do well to pay attention to the songs that we sing and let those songs resonate in our hearts regularly. Maybe we need to make room in our hearts, our schedules for them even more, in our homes, having these songs playing so that the truth can drive deeper into our hearts. For the sake of the world knowing the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that is available to those who come to him by faith, believing this message entrusted to the apostles, preserved for us in this word. Good news is he has given us his word and he has also given us his spirit. So we'll see next week. So we pray, Father, give us a greater hunger and a greater desire for your word. We want it abiding deeply in us. We see the evidence of that fruit in the lives of people who love you and love your word where you have revealed yourself. God, show us any ways that we need to tend to it more faithfully for our joy and for your glory. You are the Lord. Amen.